If you turn to that portion there in Acts chapter 16, what we read tonight, it's going to be our text this evening, of course, but with the Bible open, let's just come and pray and let's ask for his help. I know we need it tonight. Our Father in heaven, again, we come into thy holy presence tonight and come tonight in great need of a touch from me, a great need, Lord, of an infilling of thy Spirit tonight. Lord, I feel great weakness tonight, Lord, in and of myself. But again, I do rejoice tonight that I don't come in and of myself, but I come in and of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that the Holy Ghost would come and that he would even descend upon this meeting. They would fill me with God the Holy Ghost, that even each and every one here would know a word in season to their own hearts. And we pray particularly if there are any here that know that he is an ordinary Lord and Savior, any listening in tonight that aren't saved as well, that you would even speak to their hearts, Lord, that even to such a case that you would even bring them to the point where they would realize their need of Christ. Lord, save souls, we pray. Lord, do thy work, we ask of thee. For we pray all of these things in Jesus' most worthy name. Amen. The 4th century BC, there was a man by the name of Philip II of Macedon, who was the father of Alexander the Great. And this man, Philip II, having entered the city of Cranides in East Macedonia, he entered that city to defend it from the attack of the oncoming Thracian army. And upon defeating that army, this man Philip, he renamed that city of Cranides after himself. And therefore we have here tonight the birth of the city of Philippi. You see, in the ancient world, the city of Philippi was known as the gateway between Europe and Asia. And that was because it was there was only one main road that linked Europe and Asia. And whoever controlled that road, they controlled the passage between these two countries of Asia and Europe, these two continents. And you know, since that time, there have been many other battles in that city of Philippi. The most notable of all, perhaps, was the Battle of Philippi in 42 BC. You see, in 42 BC, Julius Caesar, he had not long been executed there before that time by two men called Marcus Julius Brutus and Gaius Cassius. And in response to this execution, another two men known as Mark Antony and Octavian. This man Octavian is later and better known perhaps as Caesar Augustus. They met these two men, Brutus and Cassius, on the battlefield in the city of Philippi looking for revenge. There were 110,000 men there on the side of Mark Antony and Octavian. There were 90,000 men on the side of Brutus and Cassius. And of course, when these two armies met one another, it was a bloodbath. A bloodbath that resulted in the 40,000 deaths, including the death of both Brutus and Cassius. But on top of that, the result of this battle was that that city of Philippi became a Roman colony. 90 years after this great battle, here we read of the Apostle Paul traveling the same road from Asia, into Europe. And this is believed by many to be the first record in Scripture of the gospel going into that continent of Europe. And after spending time there, Paul, he helped to form the first Christian church in Europe. Paul would go on to write, of course, that letter to the Philippian church, and he would see many people brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ in that city. And one such person is found here in the passage that we've read together in Acts chapter 16. Because we read here of a woman by the name of Lydia. This woman, Lydia, who was a seller of purple, and she is believed by many to be the first convert in Europe. And I want to take the words tonight of Acts chapter 16 in the verse 14. And I want to consider quite simply the subject of Lydia. Lydia, the first convert in Europe. Read with me that verse there in Acts chapter 16 and the verse 14. It says, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." See, Acts chapter 16 and verse 14 is going to be our text tonight. And there are three things that we see very clearly in this text tonight. The first thing we see here is the description of Lydia. Because read how that verse opens. It says, "There a certain woman called Lydia." And in here we have, in the description of Lydia, we see first and foremost her name. Her name is Lydia. In Acts chapter 16, it records the salvation of others here, doesn't it? Yet all but only Lydia here is given her proper title. You see, in Acts chapter 16, in the verses 16 and 8 to 18, there is reference here made to a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination. Then in Acts chapter 16, verses 25 down to 31, we read there the miraculous conversion of the Philippian jailer. We don't know his name, we only know him as the Philippian jailer. And you see that Lydia here is mentioned specifically. It shows us surely tonight, does it not, the importance of her conversion. Now, of course, I must say all conversions, they are of the utmost importance to the Lord. But I believe that some stand out in Scripture for particular reasons. And for Lydia, I believe quite possibly it might have been because she was believed to be the first European Christian. Do you know how precious is it for us to think and to consider tonight that God knows all of our names? God knows the name of every Christian. He knows the name of every person on this earth. He knows the Lydias. He knows the Pauls. He knows the Timothys. What was it that Christ told his disciples there over in Luke chapter 10 and the verse 20? He says, "Rejoice not that spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." And what a reason to rejoice tonight, to know you're here and you're saved, that your name is written in heaven. See, in the description of Lydia here, we see her name. Her name's Lydia, but we also see her birthplace. Because in Acts chapter 16 and the verse 14, it says that she was of the city of Thyatira. Now, this big city, this city Thyatira, in the modern world that we live in, it is known as Akasar. It's called Akasar there in modern Turkey, and it is located 250 miles, roughly, southeast of the city of Philippi in Greece. The city of Thyatira, of course, was known for its textiles, its production of wool. And if you go into that city today, it is still famous for its manufacturing of carpets. Yet why did a woman of Thyatira, why did this woman Lydia find herself 250 miles away from her home in Philippi? Well, we find the answer to that question again in Acts chapter 16 and the verse 14, because we see here her occupation. She was in Philippi because of her work. See Acts chapter 16 and the verse 14, it says that she is a seller of purple. That was her employment. She sold purple. Now, you and I will know that today most of our clothes, most of the garments that we wear, the dyes in those clothes, they are synthetically produced. But in the ancient world, Thyatira, it was famous for its production of purple dye. And the color purple, it is a color that is associated with wealth, a color associated with royalty. It is believed in the Old Testament that King Cyrus wore a purple tunic as his royal garment. The Roman emperor here, he wore a purple toga to highlight his position. Read also there in Luke chapter 16 in the verse 19 of a rich man. A rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen. Thinking tonight of our Lord Jesus Christ before his crucifixion. As they cast lots there for his garments, as they beat him, as they scourged him, as they put that crown of thorns upon his head, what else did they do? They presented him with a purple robe. They gave Christ our Savior a purple robe in order to attempt to mock his kingship, didn't they? You see, such was the association here with wealth, with royalty, that the emperor of Rome made a law forbidding the wearing and the purchasing of any purple clothing. And therefore, Lydia, you could say, she was involved in a very lucrative business because the cost of this purple dye was extremely high. And that is because this purple dye can only be manufactured in two different ways. You see, you can either get this purple dye from extracting it from the shells of the murex shellfish, or you can also get it from growing of the madder root plant. And I just want to take a little time to highlight to you some of the costs involved, just to see you, to show you tonight how lucrative this business was. You see, it is estimated that it took around 12,000 shellfish to produce just 1.5 grams of purple dye. And that meant that 1 gram of dye would be the equivalent in value of 10 grams of gold. And 1 pound of dyed wool, it would cost as much as 1,000 denarii. And of course, 1,000 denarii, it doesn't really mean much just today, does it? Because we work in pounds sterling, don't we? But 1,000 denarii for the man, the woman back then, that would have cost the average laborer 3 years to earn. 3 years to earn enough wool, perhaps, to make you a dress and a few jumpers. It's madness, isn't it? But Thyatira, where this woman Lydia was from, it was located inland. And yes, she would have relied, of course, on this murex shellfish. But I believe she would have heavily relied on the madder root plant here, because it was also a slightly cheaper method of producing the purple dye. This description of Lydia, we see her name, we see her birthplace, we see her occupation. But what about her wealth? See, Lydia was running a wealthy business, wasn't she? It was a profitable business because of the clientele that she was mingling with. And further to that, we read there the words in verse 15, these words here that speak of her household. Because it says there in verse 15, and when she was baptized and her household. And that's very important to consider that because it's her household. There's no mention here made of a husband. Lydia here, she was most likely a widow, and she still had the financial means here to have her own house, her own servants. You know, that wouldn't have been common practice in her day because it was usually the job of the man to go out and to provide for the family, for the wife. But Lydia here had enough money to provide for herself. See, Lydia here, it was clear she had wealth, she had many possessions, no doubt, but she still lacked one thing. You see, Lydia did not have a personal relationship with God. And that brings us tonight, just for a moment, to consider her religion. You see, I say tonight that she didn't have a personal relationship with God, despite what we read there in verse 14. Because it says of this woman, Lydia, that she worshipped God. And tonight I say, Lydia, she is to be commended here for her diligence in her religious exercises. Read with me what it says there in verse 13. See, verse 13, it says there, and on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. We don't read any sign of Lydia here trading on the Sabbath day, do we? Lydia, she had a respect for the Lord's day, but no, rather she was found here down by the riverside at the place of prayer. She was at a place of prayer meeting with some other women when Paul arrived at that prayer meeting. Outwardly, Lydia, she appeared to the world a woman of faith, yet her heart was closed to the Lord. Lydia, she was decent, she was upright, she was no doubt a moral member of society. She practiced religion even, but she hadn't experienced salvation. And I want you to turn with me tonight, please, to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 for a moment, please. Do we see another example of this? Luke chapter 18. And then verse 18. It says, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. See, this man here, he came to the right person. Yet we find, too, that his heart was closed to Jesus Christ. Because read here his response in verse 23. It says, and when he heard this, he was very sorrowful for he was very rich. And there are many today like this rich man. Many today in this world like Lydia who appear to be religious, yet their heart's not right. And you know, the Bible, it describes the heart in many different ways. You see, Ezekiel chapter 36, it describes the heart as a stony heart. Jeremiah chapter 17 is called a deceitful heart. Proverbs chapter 28, it's called a foolish heart. And you'll perhaps tonight find you in the meeting here, perhaps find you online listening in. And you believe in your heart genuinely that your religiosity, your self-effort, your moral standing in society, whatever you want to call it, whatever you want to term it, you believe that that will be enough to change your heart. Well, I want to tell you tonight, like Lydia, I commend you for your attitude. I commend you for being here tonight. But I must also emphasize to you this evening that your heart's still closed. And your heart will remain this way unless you stop looking to yourself. Stop looking to your money, your possessions, your religiosity, whatever you want to call it. Stop looking to those things and start looking to Jesus Christ. Because only Jesus Christ, only his work there upon the cross of the Calvary, only the work of the Holy Spirit, any man, woman, or child, can bring about change and open the heart. You see here in Acts chapter 16, the description of Lydia. But then in the second place, I want us to consider for a moment the salvation of Lydia. See, upon speaking to these women at the riverside, Paul states these two words. Quite simply, he says of Lydia that Lydia heard us. Lydia's ears here were attentive to his words, and I believe 100% in my own soul that at this point in time, Lydia realized what she'd been missing. She realized that she needed a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Psalm 119 in the verse 130 tells us that the entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21, it says it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And you know, whenever Lydia realized, whenever she understood this truth, we read there again in verse 14 of Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. He opened her heart. And you see, this opening of the heart here speaks quite clearly of the work of regeneration that the Holy Ghost performs in all who profess faith in Christ. He changed her desires. He made her a new creature in Christ. You maybe heard all these terms before, maybe you haven't. But he changed this woman's heart. He made her a Christian, if you want to put it simply. And we see that change described for us in Ezekiel chapter 36 in the verses 26 and 27. Just let me read those to you. It says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. The book of Ezekiel here explains this quite clearly. It is the giving of a new heart. It's replacing that stony heart, that heart that is dead to Jesus Christ, and giving it a heart of flesh that is alive, who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be regenerated in your heart. And that can only come about by the work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, Paul here in Acts might have been the mouthpiece. He might have been the one that the Lord used to speak the truth of the gospel here. But the opening of the heart could only be made possible by the Holy Spirit. You know, Lydia couldn't save herself. Paul couldn't save her either. No doubt he would have loved to have been able to, but he couldn't. See, the only way that any man, woman, and child can be saved is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, there are people today who will tell you otherwise. People today who will tell you that a priest can save you, that an imam can save you, that a minister can save you. But no, that's not true. It's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. You see, we see that truth in the words of Jonah chapter 2 in the verse 9. You see, it doesn't say there that salvation is of a priest. It doesn't say salvation is of a minister. It doesn't say salvation is of an imam. It says salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. It's of the Lord alone. Christ himself declares that same truth in John chapter 6 in the verse 44. He says, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. You see, the truth is that only Christ and his work on the cross of Calvary will ever be sufficient to gain you entry into heaven. And no amount of coming to church, no amount of performing religious exercises, of outwardly behaving like a Christian will ever get you to heaven. The truth is that unless you experience this changing of your heart, you're never going to enter heaven. That word open there means not just to open a little bit. It's not opening the door a little bit ajar. But no, that word opened here, it means to open thoroughly. It means to open completely. And that same word opened there, it is found of those two in the Emmaus Road in Luke chapter 24 and the verse 45. Because it says there, then opened he, that's Christ there, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. You see, Christ here not only opened their hearts, but he also removed the veil from off their eyes. Removed that veil from off their eyes so that they might understand the truth of the scriptures. You know, that same word opened is also found over there in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 7. Just turn there with me, please. Mark chapter 7. Verses 34 and 35 we'll read together. Says there, and looking up to heaven, he sighed, and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. You see, in Mark chapter 7, here we see a man brought to Christ who is both deaf and dumb. And simply by putting his fingers into his ears, by touching his tongue, and uttering this one word, Ephphatha, that man was healed. You see, Christ here very clearly performed a miracle that changed this man's life forever. The same was done for this woman Lydia, because she too experienced a miracle in her own life. Holy Spirit opened her heart, and her life was transformed forever. You know, I say tonight that Lydia's conversion, it is a remarkable conversion. It's remarkable whenever you consider the circumstances surrounding her meeting with Paul in the first place. You see, Paul never wanted to go to Philippi. He had his sights set on going into Asia. Yet in Acts chapter 16 and the verse 6, we read there that they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. You know, that forbidding by the Holy Ghost, or it started off a chain of events in the next few verses that seen Paul travel from Mysia into Troas. When he was in Troas, he fell into a deep sleep. He seen that vision of a man in Macedonia. That man told Paul to come into Macedonia and to help them, didn't he? And this then led them from Troas to getting on a ship to Samothracia. Then they went on to Neapolis, and then he made his final journey there to Philippi, where he would come to a riverside here where these group of women were praying. And you know, the world today, they would call that good luck. They would call that good fortune. But the truth is that this was all in the plan and in the providence of God. You see, God had this woman Lydia in Philippi who needed to hear the gospel. And God set about changing Paul's plans in order that he would be directed to this woman. And surely you see tonight that when God is going to save an individual, he'll upset a whole nation, a whole country, if he has to save that one individual. And you, maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. And you think to yourself that you're here just out of coincidence. You're here just because someone's asked you to come. But like with Paul and Lydia here, God wants you to be in this meeting tonight to hear this very message that's being preached. And perhaps tonight find your ears, your heart closed to the gospel. Well, it is my prayer and desire tonight that the truth of Lydia's conversion would come to you, especially with freshness. May your heart no longer be closed to the gospel, but may your eyes and your heart be open to the truth revealed in his word. May you be ready tonight in your heart to receive Jesus Christ. We see tonight the description of Lydia. We see the salvation of Lydia, but there is one final thing I want us to consider there in Acts chapter 16, and that is the transformation of Lydia. Because after having her heart here open to the truth, we now find Lydia a changed woman. She's no longer here simply Lydia, a seller of purple, but she's now Lydia, the seller of purple, a sinner saved by grace. And we see evidence of her conversion there at the end of the words of verse 14, where it says that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And that word attended, it's a very interesting word here, because it's a word that means to turn the mind to. It means to devote thought and effort to. It means to give attention to. You see, Lydia here, after she'd been converted, she now focuses her attention on the words that Paul spoke from Scripture. She was trusting in, she had faith in the Word of God. That's what Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us, isn't it? It says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I want to ask you all a very simple question tonight, and the question is this: what's your faith based upon this evening? I ask the question tonight because whether or not you want to admit it, everybody has to have faith in something. Lydia's faith here was now in Jesus Christ. She was trusting, believing in what he had done on the cross. What are you trusting in tonight? Are you trusting in yourself tonight? Are you trusting in your money, your efforts? The Bible warns against such behavior in Psalm 118. The verse 8 says, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. That word better could be read as best. It's best to trust in the Lord rather than put your confidence in man. But you know, not only did Lydia here have a newfound faith in Christ, but Lydia here, we also read in the beginning of verse 15 that she was baptized. And in Scripture, when a person who professes faith in Christ, after that then we're baptized. And that baptism, it was an outward sign to those of the change that had taken place in that person's heart. And there are many today who will tell you and I that if you're baptized, then you're saved. That's taught nowhere in Scripture. That's not true. You see, baptism is not the means of salvation, but baptism quite clearly is the fruit of salvation. You see, the only means of salvation, it's not in any water. It's not in no amount of water, but no, the only means that any person can be saved is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting to note here in Acts chapter 16 that not only Lydia was saved, but her household was saved too. You see, the change here in Lydia's life, it was so influential, it was so dramatic, that those around her were affected. Those around her too professed faith in Jesus Christ and were baptized as a result. And I want to point that out to you tonight just to encourage you, because perhaps there are people here tonight, and I know I am anyway, I'm praying for my family. I'm sure you're praying for your families and your friends who aren't saved. And maybe you're getting nowhere and you see no change in their heart. They're still hard against the gospel. But this woman, Lydia, here, by her testimony, by how she lived her life, she's seen her whole household saved. And I want to say that tonight just to encourage you tonight to continue to pray. To continue to pray. You never know the influence, you never know the effect that you're having on your family behind closed doors. But you know, there's one final thing here seen regarding Lydia's transformation, and that is her attitude toward fellow believers. Because note what it says there in verse 15. Towards the end of the verse it says, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And those words there in verse 15, they can literally be translated like this. If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, having entered into my house, remain. You see, Lydia here, she's telling Paul, she's telling Silas, she's telling Timothy and Luke as well, because Luke, of course, is the author of Acts. She's telling these men and whoever else was there that because they had recognized her faith and committed her to be baptized, she wanted them to remain in her house as long as they were in Philippi. And she doesn't merely ask them here, but no, it says that she constrained them. And that word constrained, it means to force, it means to compel. It's a word of force, if you like, isn't it? And that is because Lydia, now a convert to Jesus Christ, she desired the company of fellow believers. She desired to be in the company of like-minded people. And you know, surely that's a mark, is it not, of all the converted, that they want and they long to be in the presence of other Christians. Only one other time in the whole of the New Testament is this word constrained used. And that again brings us back to those two men on the road to Emmaus. In Luke chapter 24 and the verse 29. You see, these two had been in the company of Christ, but they had reached their destination, and Christ, he meant to go further. But we read there in verse 29 that they constrained him to stay. They didn't want to leave the presence of God, you see. And I wonder tonight, as we even bring this service to a close, is that our attitude? Let me ask you tonight, do you prefer the company of the people of God, or do you prefer the company of the people of the world? Do you enjoy the pleasures that the world has to offer more than the pleasures found in fellowship with Christ? Not easy questions to ask, not easy questions to answer, but they're questions that you and I must answer. You know, we've considered tonight this wonderful conversion of this woman Lydia. That woman Lydia who was a seller of purple. And just as we bring this meeting now to a close this evening, I want to ask you all a question. I want to ask if you tonight have experienced this conversion. I want to ask tonight, are you a Christian? Are you saved tonight? Is Jesus Christ your Savior? Maybe tonight the question is this. Or sorry, maybe tonight the case is this. Maybe you're just merely religious, but you're not saved. Maybe you're morally good, but you're not saved. And maybe you're good living, but you're not saved. Well, if I'm speaking to someone tonight and that could be said of you, then it's my prayer and it's my desire that you would come to Christ tonight. Could I leave you with the words of Titus chapter 3 and the verse 5? Because it says, "There are not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." See, that here is the gospel in a nutshell. It's not by any works, not by any righteousness that we can perform on ourselves, but it's only according to the mercy and the love of Jesus Christ that any man, woman, and child could be saved. And therefore tonight, if you're here and you're not saved, stop relying on yourself. Stop relying on your religious practices. Stop relying on your good works to get you into heaven. It's not going to work. Start looking to Christ. Start looking to Jesus Christ and put your trust in him tonight. And like Lydia, may your heart be open to the truth of the gospel. And may tonight, may you be saved. I pray that all I've said tonight will have been a blessing to you. And I pray that even some dear soul would come tonight and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Amen.